Again, it is another opportunity that God has given us, and I also want to add my thanks for your presence this morning. If you're again, as Harold has already stated, if you're visiting with us, you are our honored guest. We hope that you'll spend a few moments after services that we might get better acquainted. If you have any questions to the things that will be discussed this morning from God's Word, we would ask that you would question us. We'll be glad to open our Bibles and open our minds and come to a better understanding of those things that are contained in God's Word. I want to assure you that our goal here at Knollwood is to preach and practice and teach only those things we reveal in the pages of God's Word. And if you feel that we have not done that in any way today, we would count you as a dear friend that you point that out to us, that we might be better acceptable to God and better pleasing in His sight. I would be amiss if I did not mention I'm glad that all of you are here, but I'm especially glad that my mother is here with us today. She's been visiting me for the last couple of days, and don't ask for any stories and don't ask for any pictures because I've already gave her instruction not to give you any. But I love her a great deal. She's one of the reasons that I'm here, and I want to thank her as I've done in many occasions. I don't have many opportunities for her to be with me where I'm preaching. I'm glad that she is here, and for the love and the things that she's given me throughout my life that allowed me to be the person that I am, good or bad or indifferent. She's not to blame for the bad, but she is to take credit for much of the good. This morning, I want to talk about something that I believe is helpful and needful for all of us to consider. Living the life of a Christian from day to day presents a challenge for every child of God, no matter where they live, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been a member of the church, and no matter what circumstance you may find yourself in life at this present moment of time. It is not always easy due to the many demands that life itself makes upon us and the world, how it discourages us, and the unfairness that we sometimes have to deal with in society and with those around about us. The weakness of the flesh also adds to our difficulty in maintaining to be all that we can be for the sake of God and for the sake of His Son. And how many times we find ourselves drifting away, we find ourselves stumbling, making mistakes from genuine and sincere dedication and striving to serve the Lord, we must admit we don't always do the job that we ought to do, that sometimes we fall short. You, me, all of us, preachers, elders, every member of the body of Christ, we all strive to do what God would have us to do to live faithfully upon this earth. We all deal with the thing that we call life. God's people are to be examples and influence to those outside of Christ. We cannot escape that. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 6, 13 through 16, tells us very plainly and straightforwardly by our Lord Himself in the great Sermon on the Mount that we are the light and we are the salt of this earth. And we have a responsibility to wear the name of Christ in such a way that He is glorified, that He is one that is held in high esteem and not us. And we strive to do that, all of us, to the best of our ability. We are also to be examples to our brethren. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy to be an example to the believers in many different areas of his life, in word, in faith, in hope, in charity. We also read in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 that we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. In today's study, I would like to study with you for a few moments some things that are difficult, but are also necessary in trying to live the life of a Christian. I'm not here to tell you and touch everything that we must do, but I think there are some things in life that God has called upon us to do that are sometimes very difficult to do, that are not always the easiest for us to follow through with, but nevertheless, they are necessary for us to do if we hope to be pleasing to God. And one of the things that I want you to see in today's lesson, in things that are not easy but are necessary, that every one of us must deal with the things that I'm going to present to you this morning. These are not immune to just me. They're not just immune to you. They are true of every person who lives in this world, wherever it might be, whatever situation they may be in. All these things we must constantly deal with, and we must do them in order to be pleasing to God. The first thing I want to suggest to you this morning is that we must accept blame for our own mistakes. We must accept accountability for the mistakes that we make. It is not always easy to accept blame, but it is necessary. We are accountable and we must accept that. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 12 through 13, in the first account of sin, when man disobeyed God, what was his reaction when God questioned him and said, "What have you done?" He wanted them to step up to accountability. And you know what Eve and you know what Adam did. Adam first blamed God. Yes, he blamed God. He said, "This woman that you gave me." And so in essence, he was blaming God. And next, he blamed his wife. He said, "Eve, this woman that you gave me, she beguiled me and I did eat." And then you know Eve, she was going to get out of it also. And she said, "It's this serpent. If you wouldn't have created this serpent, if this serpent wouldn't have been in the garden and he wouldn't have tempted me, then I wouldn't have sinned." And so they tried to pass on blame to others. But if you go and read Genesis 3, 15 through 19, when God gave punishment, who did he give it to? He didn't give it to just Eve. He didn't give it just to Adam. He didn't give it to just the serpent. He gave it to all three. Why? Because all three were guilty. They had to accept their responsibility. So do we. In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, we just read the story of the case of Saul and the Amalekites. And you know what he was told to do. He was told to destroy everything that drew the breath of life. He was told to destroy it, and instead what he did is kept the king and kept the best of the sheep and the oxen. And then when he was questioned by Samuel, the priest and the prophet of God, and said, "If you've done what God commanded, what is the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep that I hear in the ear?" And he could have also asked why King Agag was there. But you remember the great answer of Saul. Oh, it was the people. They brought them back to offer sacrifice unto God. But you know what? Did that save Saul? Did God hold Saul accountable? If you continue reading in 1 Samuel 15, you know that he was told that the kingdom would be taken from his hand. God had rejected him from being king. Why? Because he was accountable for his mistakes. And so are we. Sometimes it is difficult to utter the words that I'm sorry, that I made a mistake, that I am wrong. Please forgive me. In their mind, they seek to justify their actions and will spend endless energy and time and effort to justify what they simply need to do is admit the wrong and to do better. But you know what? That's not easy, is it? It's not easy to admit that you're wrong. It's not easy to admit that you've made a mistake. It's not easy to admit that you haven't lived up to what you were supposed to be. But brethren, we make mistakes. None of us are perfect. None of us are infallible. And we are going to make mistakes. We are going to fall short. We are going to be less than we ought to be at some times. And I'm not telling you that to try to minimize that it's not right. What I'm trying to say when it happens, don't justify it. Don't rationalize it. Learn from it and admit it and go on and do better. It has been said that confession is good for the soul. Why? Why is that a good thing for the soul? Why is that saying so true? Because it brings emotional relief. Burdens are lifted, and we are in a position that we can really attain true spiritual happiness. You can never be happy when you are trying to justify something that you know to be wrong. You might deceive yourself, but down deep in your soul and in your heart, you know that you're wrong. You know that if you continue to try to put it off, it's not going to get any better. And it's not going to get better until you deal with it. You know, we can act like an ostrich and we can put our head in the sand, but that's not going to take away the problem. We're going to have to deal with it. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 11, talks about godly sorrow. It is the only thing that can bring true repentance about in a person's life. It's the only thing that can bring us to an understanding that, yes, I made a mistake. Yes, I'm wrong, but I'm sorry, and I want to do better, and God will forgive us. But that will never happen if we don't truly, truly admit that we are wrong. We need to be like David. You know, one of the things that we're talking about David is that he doesn't try to justify his actions. And let me give you an example of something we will study in about a month. When David committed adultery that led to the murder of Uriah the Hittite, and Nathan came to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and he told him a little story about this man, these two men. One man had one lamb, and another man had many lambs. And there came a traveler, and there, due to custom and due to what they were required by God to be kind to the stranger. that it came time to feed the stranger. And instead of taking it from the rich man that had many, he killed the one lamb from the man that just had one. And Nathan said, David, what do you think about that? David was angry. He was wroth. He said, that man ought to be taken out. He ought to be killed. He ought to have to return 100-fold to what he did. Do you remember what Nathan said? David, you're the man. Now, what did David do? Did he go into Tyre? Well, if Bathsheba wouldn't have been out there, if I wouldn't have walked out there at that particular time, if Uriah would have went in there and went with his wife like I tried to compel him to do, if he'd have done all this, then I wouldn't be in this mess. Now, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He uttered three words. He said, I have sinned. Now, if you think that was easy for King David to do, then you've never been there. David had caused a man's death. He had committed adultery in open. He had tried to do it secretly, but God was going to make it openly evident to everybody. And on top of that, he has allowed God's enemies to blaspheme. Now, if you think it was easy for David to admit that he was wrong, it was not. But he did, and David went on to do better. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 through 13, Paul did not hide his past. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He tried to destroy the church. He made havoc with the church. Acts 8, verse 3. In Acts 9, verse 1, he went to authorities to try to get letters to get people thrown in jail. He did not try to just throw away the past like it never happened. He admitted it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He makes a great statement that he was a chief of sinners. You see, he admitted his mistake, and so do we. You know one of the things that makes it difficult to do this? It's called pride. Let me tell you, pride is going to cost a lot of people their soul because we're just too big to admit that we're wrong. You know, many times in my life, I can remember when I tried to get around my responsibility of something that I did. And you know, to be honest, every time I did, I dug my hole deeper. It didn't get better. It just got worse. And it will always be that way until we admit our mistake. And we must do that. It's not easy, but it is necessary if we want to please God. I'll tell you something else that's not easy, but it's necessary, and that is to accept advice. Now, it's not easy to accept advice. It's easy to give it. Oh, if you want advice, come see me. That's easy. I can give you advice. But taking it, that's a different matter, especially when we need it. You know, what I'm really getting at here is advice when we need it. You know, there's times that we need advice, and there's times that we need some good advice, but it's not always easy to listen to somebody else to give and tell me what I ought to do. All of us know that it's much more easy to give it than take it. I want to ask you a question this morning. Some advice is worthless, and you know what makes it worthless? Because where you get it from. If you get it from the wrong source, then some advice is not good advice, and you shouldn't heed it because it has no profit. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Rehoboam accepted terrible advice. You remember Rehoboam after Solomon died? Do you remember that he went to the elders and he said, you know, how should I direct this people? What should I do? And they said, lighten up. Your father was too hard. He was too strict. You need to release the people from their burdens. And then he went and asked the younger generation, what do you think I ought to do? He said, you need to put your thumb down. You need to make it even tougher than your father made it on him. They need to understand that they are under your control and they answer to you. Now, he had to make a decision. What advice was Rehoboam going to take? You go back and read 1 Kings chapter 12. When they came back 3 days later, after he thought about it, he took the younger advice. And he decided that he was going to be a tyrant. He decided he was going to really make it tougher than his father had made it. But do you remember what that decision caused? It caused the kingdom to divide. And true, it was foretold by God that that would happen. But the thing that provoked that division was Rehoboam taking the advice of the younger generation and going against what the elders of Israel had told him to do. He accepted bad advice. The young prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13 listened to the wrong person. The old prophet and the young prophet, remember that story? Remember when he went down there to condemn the king of Israel for his ungodliness and God was going to burn the false priest's bones on the altar? And you remember he got angry, he was going to reach out and take the prophet and his hand withered. And then The young prophet prayed, and God restored his hand. Remember, the king wanted to give him a reward. He said, come on back, I want to give you a reward. You remember what that young prophet said? If you gave me half of your kingdom, I will not accept it. I won't come back with you. I won't eat. I won't drink in this place. Why? Because God commanded me not to do it. He said, you got to admire this man's conviction. You got to admire his courage. This is the king he's talking to. And then he goes on his way, and an old prophet said, where did the young prophet go? They said, oh, he went down the road here. So he went down and he caught up with him. And he said, are you the prophet of God? He said, yeah, I'm the prophet of God. He said, I've come out here to bring you back to my home so you can eat and be refreshed. You remember what the first answer of the young prophet was? Can't do that. I can't eat. I can't drink. I can't do that. God told me not to. But you remember what that old prophet did? His little sentence in verse 18. He said, but I'm a prophet too. But these words are added. But he lied to him. And he went down and ate with the old prophet. Remember what happened to him? He was killed by a lion. And he said, well, he was deceived. What did he know? He knew what God said. Now, brother, there's no better advice than God. And when anybody gives you advice contrary to God, you run from it. It's not good advice. It's going to bring you into misery. It's going to bring you suffering. It's going to bring you at odds with God. And it's not going to make your life better when you take any advice that's contrary to the Scripture. It can't. You know why? Because it can't be better than God's advice. Man cannot think better than God. Yet at times we all need to take good advice. You know, in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8 and 9 and also in chapter 12 and verse 15, Solomon said that a fool despises advice. Fools despise advice. When one gets outside of God's word, someone needs to bring that person home. That advice needs to be heaven. You remember in Galatians 6, do you remember the admonition of the Apostle Paul? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a word in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. But how can you bring someone back if they won't listen to what you have to say? You know what we need to remember? You know why Galatians 6? You know what part of that verse we need to remember? The last part. Considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. You know, someday you may be the one that needs advice. You may be on the other side of that proposition. It may be you that goes too far. It may be you that is in sin. It may be you that made the mistake and you need some advice. And you need to hear it. And you need to thank God that you have brethren that love you enough and care enough about you, that they're willing to try to bring you back to your senses. Often people ask for advice, and they really don't want advice. What they want is approval for what they've already decided to do. You know, I learned this lesson in my own family many, many years ago. I remember I asked my uncle about something I was about to do, an important decision I was about to make. I asked him about it, and he told me, and I got really irritated at him. And his aunt was just, my aunt was just sitting there watching me, and he let me go off for about 5 minutes, and he said, Keith, why did you ask me if you didn't want to hear what I had to say? He said, don't ask the question if you don't want to accept the answer. You know what? That's good advice. And we need to think about that. Do we seek advice or are we just seeking somebody to tell us what we've already decided to do? You know, I'd say the Bible with somebody, they really don't want to study the Bible. They want somebody to tell them what they've already determined to do with what God said, see? They've already determined what the Bible says, and they just want somebody to tell them so they can agree with them. I can't do that. I've got to tell you what God says about it. When giving advice, remember, it's only advice. That's all it is. It's up to the individual to accept the advice or accept the advice. I can't make somebody take advice. You know, and you can't make somebody take God's advice. You know, I could tell somebody, if you go out and do this, God says that this is sin. If you do this, it's going to bring you harm. Now, I can tell them that. And I can show them that. But you know what? I can't make them take that advice. That's their choice. But you know what? I hope and I pray that if I ever get too far out of line, and I get out of line, period, that somebody cares enough about me that they'll come and try to give me some advice in what God wants me to do, and I hope that I'll hear. But you know what? We all have the responsibility of trying. We all have the responsibility of trying. I'm going to tell you something else that's difficult but sometimes necessary. To start over. Sometimes it's difficult to start over, to make a fresh start. Sometimes we will have to do this. Sometimes we will have to start all over again. Remember Job? Remember Job chapter 1 and chapter 2? You remember all the things that happened to Job? You know, I often make the statement that nobody could have went through what Job did. And I've met some people that probably came pretty close to what Job did over a period of time, over a period of a lifetime. But what happened to Job happened all at once. If you read Job chapter 1, it's like before he can catch his breath, from one catastrophe, another one happens. And the last is the greatest of all, he loses his children. Now, if you don't think that's a terrible thing, it is. Not one. I believe in the account 10. Not just the sons. I think he lost them all. What did he do? He had to start over. What did he do? If you read Job chapter 1, it says that he worshiped God. You know, even as a young person, that amazed me. How could he worship God after what just happened to him? I mean, at a young age, that amazed me that this man had the fortitude that he would worship God after he practically lost everything that he had worked his life for. Why would he do that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know why Job did that? Because Job had something all of us need. It's called faith. It's called trust. It's called confidence in God. And you remember how it ended for Job? Job chapter 42, beginning in verse 12, he ended up having more than he did in the beginning. Now, more children wouldn't take the place of the ones he lost. And the wealth that he lost had new wealth. That's not the point. The point is that Job did not allow that to destroy his faith in God. Many setbacks can take place during our lifetime. You know, one of the things that could happen is you could lose your livelihood. That could happen. What if that happened to you tomorrow? You went in tomorrow and a job that you worked in for 30 years, you're 5 years from retirement, and they say, that's it, we're closing the door. Would that destroy your faith in God? Would that destroy your life? If you had to start over, would that destroy your life? You know, it's easy for me to sit here and say, well, destroy my life because that didn't happen to me. But what if it did happen to you? Would it destroy your faith? Would it destroy your resolve? You know, when I read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, and Brother Hardin touched on this Sunday night when he talked about true happiness, about not worrying about things needlessly. In all my life, I'll agree with what Brother Hardin stood here and said last Sunday night. I've never in my life seen a Christian go hungry. I've never seen it. I've never seen him begging. I've never seen him destitute. I have never seen it in my life. You know why? Because the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, either we believe that or we don't. Either we accept that or we don't. You know, sometimes death happens, part of life. We lose people that are close to us. We lose people that mean a lot to us. It could be a spouse. It could be a child. It could be a parent. It could be a dear, dear friend. It could be a very strong member of the church that you've looked up to all of your life. Is it difficult? Yes. And anybody that says it's not has never been there. I know it's difficult when you lose a child. You've got to go on. It's not easy, I know. I know that's not easy. I know it's not easy when you lose a spouse, somebody you've been with a long time. It's not easy. But you know what? If we dwell on the good and we don't dwell on the past, we can get through it if we learn to leave God. Death is part of life, Hebrews 9:27. Difficult when relationships end. Friendships. Marriages. I know about that myself. It's difficult. When you're looking to start over, it's difficult. You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to go. Your brethren don't know how to help you. They've never been there. You don't know what to do. You feel like a third wheel. And you know what? It's easy to throw in the towel and say, I don't care anymore. I'll just quit. But if you do, then you let it beat you. And you know what? I may not make it to heaven, but I am not going to let the devil beat me out of it. I'm going to go down fighting. And that's the attitude you've got to have. Because you want to know something, brethren, sometimes life can be pretty cruel. Sometimes it cannot be fair. I'm the first one to admit that life is not fair. God never said it would be. But God did say one thing. God said that life cannot defeat you. You can only allow life to defeat you. Life can if you put your trust in God. Those who start over should be commended. You know what? Paul started over. Look at what Paul gave up. He had respect. He had prestige. He had everything. He was ahead of his contemporaries. He had the respect. He had the notoriety. He had the power. He had the authority. He had it all. He had to start all over when he accepted Jesus Christ. You know what Paul said about that in Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8? You know what he said about that? He said he counted all as rubbish to gain Jesus Christ. Can anything compare to the riches that we have in Christ? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 16 with me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. They are eternal. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. I'm going to tell you a secret, folks. It's not how you begin. It's how you finish that's going to make the difference. We're in a marathon. We're not in a sprint. We need to take one day at a time. If you've got to start over, lean on God, grit your teeth, make the best out of a bad situation, but don't allow it to cost the most precious thing that you own. And that is your soul. Next, it's not easy, but it's necessary not to be selfish. To be unselfish, it's a quality that we are all supposed to have as a Christian, but sometimes it's very easy to be selfish. To place ourselves on top and to put others ahead of ourselves. We know that's what we're supposed to do. We know that's what God's Word requires of us. This world teaches us to look out for number one. You worry about you and you don't worry about anybody else. You just look out for your own needs, and whatever happens to other people, that's their problem. It's not yours. Our society is geared towards soothing one's ego. This trait can be traced to many problems in our society, in our families, in our world, is that we care too much about self and not enough about God, not enough about others. And in all honesty, we don't even care enough about ourselves. We're just fooling ourselves. Why don't more people obey the Lord? We all ask that question. Why don't more people obey God today? One of the number one reasons they don't please God is because they want to please themselves. They want to do what they want. They don't want to do what God wants. That's just the fact of the matter. And there's no way of getting around that. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 27, if one that does not hate mother or father is not worthy of me. That does not mean hate the way that we do. It means hate by loving less. You've got to love everything in this world less than you love God. You've got to love God more than anything else in this world. Anything. Any relationship, any person, anything. You've got to love God more. You cannot be the most important one in this world and serve God. It is impossible. Such an attitude will cost people their soul. Read Romans 2, verse 8 and 9. What does it mean to be self-seeking? Let me give you the definition. A self-seeking person is one that desires to place oneself forward, a fictitious person, partisan spirit. We call it politicking. Paul gave another course to pursue in Philippians 2. Remember what he said? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let each one esteem others better than himself. Let me tell you something, brethren. That's not popular in the world. To esteem others better than you, that's not a popular course. You know what people say when you do that? That you're weak. They say you're weak when you put other people ahead of yourself. God says you're strong. It's up to you who you want to believe. The Bible also tells us very plainly in James chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15 that this attitude is not from above, but it's from below. It's central and it's double. To be selfish is not a godly trait. It's something that's very uncharacteristic of a child of God. One must seek always to put others' good above themselves. And I'm telling you, that's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to put my wife's welfare ahead of mine. It's not always easy to put my children's welfare ahead of what I want. It's not always easy for me to put your welfare ahead of mine as a gospel preacher. But that's my job as a Christian. And I'm not telling you that it's easy, but I'm telling you it's necessary. You know what? It's necessary for me to think more of you than I think of myself. That's necessary. Now, you want to tell me that it's easy? Let me give you an example. You think it's easy for me? Now, I'm going to use me because I can just use me. Is it easy for me to prepare a lesson and to do these things and for you to go out the door and say, Keith, man, that was a good lesson. Man, you said exactly what I needed to hear, and you go out there and do the same thing that you always did like it just went over your head. But you know what? I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to kick you out the door. And I'm not going to quit preaching. But I am going to pray for you. You see, brethren, it's not always easy to put others first. But you know, that's what love means. You know, Harold made a statement last week that I thought was very appropriate. It fits this point. You know, he talked about when he's leading singing for the one that died for him. You know, when you put things in perspective, that what everything God's done for you, well, you know, I don't make a difference. I really don't know what I've got to complain about. With everything that God does for me, has done for me, what do I have to gripe about? If you can think of something that you think you've got to gripe about, you think about all that God's done for you and continues to do for you. And you know what? It's easy to put other people ahead of me. You know why? Because if other people do that to me, I don't have to worry about it. If I put you ahead of me and you put me ahead of yourself, we're going to get along fine. And when I need something, you're going to be there. And when you need something, I'm going to be there. If we all have the mind of Christ. But it's not easy, is it? It's easier to please ourselves, isn't it? But it's necessary to put others first if we want to please God. Quickly, a couple other things I want for you to consider this morning. It's not easy to follow sound reasoning instead of emotion. Spur of the moment. It's easier to follow emotion than sound reason. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, it talks about this. People often blinded by emotion cannot see things as they really are. And this is truly, especially in religion. I have got into more discussion with people that say, I don't care what the book says. I don't care. I see that. I can see that the book says that, but I don't care what the book says. I know what I feel in here. How do you argue with emotion? You don't. You don't argue with emotion. You can't win over emotion. That's something that a person is going to have to deal with. But sometimes emotion gets the best of us. We're talking about this morning, vengeance. There's Saul. Saul's right in David's sight. He can get rid of Saul. He can stop being on the run. He can take care of his enemy. And the physical side of David, the fleshly side of David, get rid of him. Then you don't got to deal with him anymore. But he wouldn't do that. He kept his emotions under control. He didn't practice personal vengeance. You know, he restrained himself. Go back and read. It says he restrained his men from harming Saul. But you know what? David had to restrain himself. You've got to get your emotions under control as a Christian. Sincere people who are desperately seeking the right way may find a way that feels right. They embrace it, and it embraces them. They find joy in a new discovery, and sadly, they let their emotions get ahead of reason. How do you reason with people who feel that they're right, who feel everybody tells them they're right, and it's joyful and it's peaceful, and they've accepted it, they've embraced it, and they've embraced it? How do you get them out of that? I don't know. But emotion has blinded them. Emotion has blinded them. You know what's happened? They believe the lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12 says, if we don't love the truth, God will send a strong delusion that we might believe the lie. Why? Because we did not have a love for the truth. And brethren, this is probably the saddest thing that I have to deal with people in the world who depend on emotion more than they do on reason. Well, I want to tell you a little secret. This is not only a problem with religious people in denominationalism, it is also a problem with some of my brethren who deal on emotion rather than sound reason. Somebody hurts your feelings. Somebody says something they ought not say. Somebody does something to you that you don't like. What's our emotion? Our emotion is not to speak to them, not to do anything. Get mad about it. But that's not the way of a Christian. The way of a Christian is get your emotions under control. They made a mistake. You make mistakes. We all make mistakes. To love them, pray for them, try to help them see the problem that they're having. Oh no, that's not easy. You think, well, they need to get their emotions under control. So do we. Because you know what it can do? It can make you bitter. It can make you become hateful. It can make you become apathetic if you let it. How does that help them and how does that help you? It doesn't. People say, oh, you people in the Church of Christ have emotion. They just don't know. They're talking about outward emotion. I have emotion. I have emotion every week when I stand up here inside of me. There's emotion. It's just controlled emotion sometimes. Sometimes it's not. But we need to be people who follow sound reason, not run by our emotion. And you know what? We need to profit from our mistakes. We make them. You know, I've already said that. But we need to profit. How do we profit from our mistakes? One who doesn't learn from their mistakes will make them again. One who does not learn the mistake and why it was a mistake will undoubtedly make that mistake again. In Genesis chapter 6, we need to understand that we need to follow God's pattern. When you don't follow God's pattern, then you don't learn and profit from your mistakes. You know, one of the reasons we study the Old Testament is to learn from the mistakes that they made. You see, Noah followed the pattern of God, Genesis 6, 22, and Hebrews 8, verse 5. See that thou makest all things according to the pattern and give it to you in the mouth. When you follow the pattern, things go well. When you don't, you have problems. That's a mistake that they made in Israel. We need not to repeat it. The Bible also tells us in Leviticus chapter 10 and in 1 Samuel 15 that we cannot change what God's law says, and when we do, we're going to have a problem. When Nadab and Abihu changed the worship of God, they lost their life. When Samuel changed the directions of God, he lost his kingship. When you change God's word, you're going to have a problem. We need to learn from the mistakes. In Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 16 through 22, the rich young ruler found that he had to give some things up that was a cost for discipleship. He was not willing to pay, and if we're not willing to pay, then we really don't belong to Christ. The Bible says in Matthew the 7th chapter, when Jesus finished his great Sermon on the Mount, he made an application. He talked about two men, one that built their house on the sand, one that built their house on the rock. The one that built his house on the rock is the one that heard the instruction, made the proper application, and did it. The one that was foolish was the one that hears the instruction, doesn't do it, doesn't apply it. That one's a fool. Which one are you today? Where are you building your spiritual house? Is it on a rock or is it on the sand? Do you hear but you don't apply? Do you know what's right but don't do it? If you are, you're building your house on the sand. We need to learn from our mistakes. And we need to learn from the mistakes of others. We also need to learn, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, why were these things written, that we might not follow those examples. That's why they were written. Do we learn from their mistakes? And do we profit from our mistakes? Brethren, we need to forgive and forget. It's not easy, but it's necessary. And let me tell you a little secret I had about this. I've given a lesson about forgiveness. This is not really what I had in mind on this point. To forgive and forget, I'm talking about when we make mistakes in our lives, we need to forgive ourselves and we need to forget and we need to go forward. We need to quit punishing ourselves many times. Many times we make the hurt deeper and longer because we don't forgive ourselves and move on. We make mistakes. When we correct it, God has forgiven and move on. Do better. Learn from it. Forgiveness is not an optional matter, brethren. You know, the Bible says if someone comes to me and says they're sorry 70 times, I've got to forgive them. That's not easy, is it? Somebody keeps coming to me for asking forgiveness, that's not easy, is it? But Luke 17, 3 and 4 says I've got to forgive them. Matthew 6 says it's not an option. God said if we don't forgive them, he won't forgive us. Brethren, that includes ourselves. We are to forgive ourselves. You make mistakes. You don't always measure up. You don't always do the right thing. You pray to God. You ask for forgiveness. You need to forget it and you need to do better. Don't keep dwelling on it. Don't keep beating yourself up over it. How does that make your situation better? You know why this point's so important? Because the more you do that, the less effective you can be for what you could be doing that you can't do because you're beating yourself up about the past. Brethren, life's hard enough. Life's hard enough. Lighten up. We need to understand. And another thing we need to do, we need to be kind and considerate of others. You know, kindness is such a simple thing. Saying a kind word, being considerate, that's not a difficult thing. That's an easy thing. Kindness is commanded by God. Look at Ephesians 4. And look at verse 32. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You know, it's not easy to be kind when people are not kind to you, is it? People are not kind to us. You don't really feel like you need to be kind to them, do you? You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44 through 46? He said that we ought to love our enemies. But you know what? We often quote verse 44. But I want you, you know the verse that we often overlook in this text is verse 46. I want to read that to you. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Brother, it's easy to love people that love us. It's easy to be kind to people that are kind to us. It's not so easy when they're unkind, is it? But I'm going to tell you, it's just as necessary. You ever wonder about Romans 12, 17 through 21 that says if your enemy hungers, give him food. If he drinks, if he's thirsty, give him a drink. You ever wonder why God wants you to do that? He tells you in verse 21, you heap coals of fire on his head. What does he mean? You're acting in a way that they cannot understand. Why are you being kind? You ought to be mean. You ought to be cussing. You ought to be trying to get even. Why are you being kind to me? You're teaching them about Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to take matters into our own hands. And you know what, brethren? Being kind, it's an easy thing. How much does it cost you to be kind? It cost you anything? Somebody's hurting. Somebody needs some encouragement. How hard is it to be encouraging? How easy is it to say a kind word? You know, I'm sad to admit that I think sometimes it's easy for us to be harsh and bitter than it is to be kind. Why is that? Kindness goes a long way, folks. And there's another word that called kindness is called gentleness. Called gentleness, right? It's a two-way street. You know, the Bible says to be friendly, you've got to prove yourself friendly. If you want people to be kind, maybe we ought to practice being kind to them. You know, I have to be kind no matter what anybody does to me. That's my responsibility. I've got to be kind no matter what people treat me. I've got to be considerate of others. Last, I need to always do good works. I need to always try to do good works. In Galatians 6 and verse 9 and 10 it says, be not weary in well doing, for we will reap if we faint not. Therefore, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We need to seek to do good and not evil. James 4, 7 and 8. We need to have the compassion that Jesus demonstrated to us while he lived upon this earth in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 through 11. We need to remember that our service is not rendered to men, it is rendered to God, Colossians 3, 22 through 25. And we need to learn the important lesson of contentment in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. We brought nothing in this world and we will take nothing out. Brethren, it is easy to do good if you do what God says. You know that you're doing what's good. God will never tell you to do an evil work. There's not one thing that God has required of you, that he has taught you, that he has told you that you need to do in this world, that is not a good work. Any relationship, husband and wife, father and mother as parents, children to parents, between brethren, between friends, employee and employee, anything that God has told you to do, that may be a good work if it's done the way that God said it to be done. Yes, we must always be about striving to do good. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 279. God did not say that it would always be easy, that it will always be convenient, that it will never be difficult, that there will not be hardship, that there will not be obstacles, that there will not be things that we must overcome. Many things which are difficult in this world to understand, the reason or meaning behind, are necessary that we must go through them to get to the finish line. Why? Why are they necessary? Let me leave you with this morning. One of the reasons that life is necessary, it teaches you gratitude. Gratitude for what God has prepared for you and what God has done and continues to do for you. If you're here this morning,